Pass these out if you would, Paul and Brad. I don't want ever anybody ever to complain about us not having heat in here ever again. We've got heat. Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll read, beginning in Proverbs chapter 1 with verse 1, read a few verses from that. Okay, everybody have one? You just hang on to those. We'll have, I don't think any of our buses are here yet, so when they come, you can pass those out. Proverbs chapter 1, and follow along with me as I begin reading with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll bless us during this time, open up our hearts and our minds, and help us to be receptive to things from your word today. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have already studied in the Old Testament, we've studied the 17 historical books. We've already covered those and reviewed those, and everybody knows those. And now we need to learn the poetical books. The next five books in the Bible, following the historical books, are the poetical books. We've studied two of those so far, and now today we're going to study our third one. And so already we should know the themes of the first of those two poetical books. They are, of course, Job and Psalms. In Job, the key word to the book of Job was suffering. We saw how Job had to go through a time of suffering as a result of the devil's conversation with the Lord. And Job suffered. But the key to that, or the theme of the book, is not just the suffering that Job went to, but the attitude that we ought to have through suffering. And what is that attitude that we ought to have through suffering? Patience, right. So the theme of the book is patience in testing. That's the theme, patience in testing. Say it with me. Patience in testing. All right. The theme of the book of Job is what? Patience in testing. Right. Okay. Has everybody got that now? So that's the word. That's what we want to remember then about the book of Job, is that we ought to learn through the book of Job patience in a time of testing or a time of suffering. Then last week we looked at the book of Psalms. Psalms is actually the songbook of Israel. That's what we said it was, the songbook of Israel. The psalm is filled with songs, so to speak. It's also a poetical book, but it's many songs that the Israelites would sing unto the Lord. And that's the key to the book, or the theme of the book, is singing to who? God. Singing to God. Say it with me. Singing to God. And that's what we ought to learn through the book of Psalms. Psalms is a book of praise to the Lord. Now, today, we've kind of gotten away from praising the Lord. Now, we say it with our lips. We don't really praise the Lord, do we, in our hearts and in our lives? And so we've changed the songs of today from bringing praise to the Lord to making man feel good. And that's, matter of fact, just last Sunday night. Had a lady in our services last Sunday night, and as she left the church, she was talking with the folks that brought her. And she said, well, the message was okay. And I really appreciated that. It was all right anyway. And she said, the message was okay, but the music just didn't do a thing for me. And see, that's what people want. They want the music to do something for them, don't they, instead of doing something for the Lord. We're not to sing to do something for us. When we sing just for our honor and for our glory and for our own feelings. If that's why we're singing, then we've got the wrong motives for our singing. By the way, we're singing the wrong kind of music, if that's what the whole point of the music is just to make me feel good. Is that my whole purpose on this earth, is just to feel good? There certainly has got to be more to life than my feeling good. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. I'm not against feeling good. I don't like feeling bad. And I like feeling good, but that's not my whole existence. It's not just to feel good. My existence is to bring honor and glory to the God of heaven that made the heavens and the earth and placed me upon this earth for some purpose. I'm to bring glory to Him. The truth of the matter is, if I am bringing glory to Him, I'm going to feel good anyway. I'm going to have the real kind of joy that comes from within and not just the outside kind of joy where my foot taps to hearing some kind of jiggable music. That's not what I need to keep me going. What I need is to have that inner joy within me of bringing glory to God with my life and my existence here upon this earth. And so we bring the Psalms is for singing to God. And that's a good thing, and I wish I could teach that to every person in America today, that the purpose for the Psalms, or the purpose for singing, is to bring praise to the Lord and not just put a kick in our step. That's not what it's for. It's to bring glory to God. And are we in our singing bringing glory to God? Are we in our music bringing glory to God? If we're not, then we ought to be singing something that will bring glory to God. If we're not, we ought to have the kind of music that does bring glory to the Lord. And that's what the purpose is. And so in the book of Psalms, then we see the theme of it is singing to God. And every one of us, as we sing the songs of praise to the Lord, ought to be singing to God. And not just, I heard one preacher say, he was talking about the devil. And he said, when the devil fell out of heaven, I think he fell right into a church choir loft. And I think that's the truth of the matter is. And I'm not against choirs. Someday we'll have a choir, maybe. And I praise the Lord for the ladies in our church. We have Mrs. Disson that can play the piano. Mrs. Dopp does a good job. Mrs. Askew. We have three ladies in our church that can play the piano and work with our music. And I praise the Lord for these ladies that we have here that can do the kind of music that brings glory to the Lord. The truth of the matter is, in most churches, the most problem you're going to have in churches is with the music people. That is the most problem. And I praise the Lord, I don't think we've had a bit of problem in this church in the more than the year that I've been here with the music people. We've had problems with a lot of other people, but never with the music people. And I praise the Lord for that. That is probably one of the hot spots in most churches in America today is the music program in the church and the musicians in the church that want to get the glory and want everybody to pat them on the back. And I don't pat these ladies on the back very often. They need patting on the back. They do a good job. But they do a good job whether this preacher tells them they're doing a good job or not. And I praise the Lord for the work that they do in our music program. Well, let's go then to the book of Proverbs today. So Job, Psalms, and the third book in the poetical book is the book of Proverbs. Okay, why don't you go ahead and get maybe one of you can just stand us outside the door here and just pass it to them as they come in. Be the doorman. The Bible says I'd rather be a doorman in the house of the Lord. Amen. In Proverbs, let's look out of your sheet then. The English word for proverb comes from two Latin words. Now, the book of Proverbs, of course, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew primarily. There's some Aramaic spots in there, but primarily in Hebrew. And when it was translated into Greek in the Septuagint. And then later we have Hebrew translated into the English. Now many of the words, when they're translated into English, were given English names. For instance, Proverbs. Many of the names were still given the Greek names, such as Deuteronomy or Genesis. Many of those were kept their Greek name. Book of Proverbs is translated into the English, the word Proverbs. But it comes from two Latin words, which means pro is the first word, which means for. Word pro or for. Heard of pros and cons? The word pro means for. And the second part of that word, verb, or verba, means words. It's the Latin word for words. So Proverbs actually comes from two words, which means for words. Now here's basically what it means. When we say for words, it means it was instead of words, basically, or in place of words, or more than words. That's basically what it's saying there. So the word proverb actually means it's four words. A proverb is given four words. Now you can say something in a few words or say it in many words. So a proverb was given in the place of many words, or instead of just words, we have a proverb. So there's something more to a proverb than just words. It's more than words. We could actually say that a proverb is more than meets the eye. Many of us can read through the book of Proverbs, and we don't see necessarily what God intended with that, because there's more to the Proverbs than just what meets the eye, more than just what we see. The book of Proverbs is an amazing book. Truth of the matter is, every book in this Bible is amazing, and every book in here has a purpose that God placed that book in the Bible for. And we need to realize what the purpose of the book of Proverbs is. Many times we read it and we say, well, it's just a lot of witty sayings. No, it's not just witty sayings. It's more than witty sayings. We say, well, that's some good thoughts. No, it's not just good thoughts. It's more than good thoughts. It's more than just words. And so basically we could say that the definition for Proverbs is more than meets the eye, or more than just words. Look in Psalms chapter 143. Psalms chapter 143. In Psalms 143, verse 7, I'll show you one of the Hebrew words for the word proverb, or another way in which the word proverb is translated. The Hebrew word for proverb is translated in verse 7. Of Psalms 143, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. That word like there is the Hebrew word for proverb. Word like is proverb. So one of the words for proverb then is like. If you look in Isaiah chapter 46, I'll show you another way in which this word proverb is translated. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 5. It says, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that ye may be like? So that word compare is the word proverb. It's actually the word Hebrew word mashal, which translated proverb. So the word mashal in the Hebrew means proverb. It means like. It means compare. So actually, a proverb is more than just words. It is something that compares something to something else. Let me explain it this way. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1. I'll show you basically the purpose for proverbs. The reason that God has placed the proverbs in this book, in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice in verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, but not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For instance, down in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So we see then in verse 25 that God's foolishness is wiser than men's wisdom. See, God in heaven is with, and many times we think that God thinks just like we think. And many times we place God into our thoughts. And that's the trouble with most folks. That's why we have so many religions today, is because people cannot understand God. And so since we can't understand God, we place God into our minds instead of placing just making the Bible say what God is. We make our minds say what God is. So we've tried to see people say, well, that just can't be so because I can't understand it. Well, it doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. It can still be so. I'm not sure I understand electricity, but it doesn't keep me from turning the lights on at night. I don't understand it. I don't understand everything about internal combustion engine. I don't understand everything about a gas-run engine. Don't know everything about it. But it doesn't keep me from getting in my car and turning the key on. Now, sometimes it keeps the car from starting, but it doesn't keep me from trying to start it anyway. The other day, Brad and I were out visiting. We are visiting way out in the country, man. This was about 500 miles from here, it seemed like. I mean, it was the darkest night of the year. I mean, it was pitch black outside. I don't have any internal lights in my car. And we went out to start the car, and it didn't start. And, man, here we are in the middle of no man's land, and the car wouldn't start. So fortunately, it's a, you can push start it. It's a standard shift car. So I did the noble thing. I sat in the car while Brad pushed. And fortunately, we were on a hill. So he was pushing down the hill, and I think I let him push it about a half a mile down the hill or so. And finally, the thing started up, and we took off. And now it started up and took off. I don't understand everything about the engine, but I can get it started once in a while anyway. And there's things I don't understand. I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk. I don't understand that, but I like the milk. And so there's things we don't understand. And the truth of the matter is, you don't have to put God into your mind. You don't have to. You don't have to understand everything of God. God never says you have to understand everything. Now, there's nothing wrong with understanding some things, but you don't have to understand to obey. Just obey Him. Like your children. You ever had said to your children, you tell your kids to do something, they say, "Well, why?" And you say, "Because Daddy said so, that's why." They're not going to understand everything, but they can obey. And what we ought to do is just learn to obey God. We can't put all of God's mind into our mind all the time. There's things that God tells us to do that we don't understand. And the reason many folks won't obey God is because they don't understand Him. Now, here's what Proverbs does. God has a wisdom that is far above man's wisdom. God has thoughts that are above man's thoughts. And so, God, you ever tried to explain to a child something that a child just can't understand? You ever try to explain to them? And then they'll say, "Why?" And you tell them why. And then they say, "Why?" And you tell them, "Why again?" And then they say, "Why?" And it's just a little child came to his mother and said, "Mama, who holds the world in this place?" And Mama says, "Well, a big man holds the world in place." And thought the kid was going to be fine. And the child comes back and says, "Well, what's a man stand on?" And Mama said, "Well, he stands on a big rock." And the child comes back and says, "Well, where's the rock stand?" And the mama says, "Well, it just stands." You ever try to explain to a child something like that? Where's the world? Now, she started out on the wrong foot anyway. She thought it would satisfy the kid. The man's holding the world. And there's some things it's hard to explain. Well, God has the same problem. We are His children. And God says, I want you to do this. And you say, "But God, why?" And God says, "Well, I'm trying to explain it to you, but there's just things you can't understand. Just do it because I know what's best for you. I know what's down the road, and I know this is good for you. And if you'll do this, you'll be happier down the road." Now, you think you're happy now, but you're not really. You don't really know what happiness is until you do what I told you to do. And then you'll really know what real joy is. You'll know what real peace is. You'll know what real happiness is. So God in heaven has wisdom far above man's wisdom, but yet God still wants us to know how to live on this earth. So the book of Proverbs actually is, it's God's wisdom compared to something that man can understand so man can have God's wisdom. That's actually what God's wisdom, that book of Proverbs is. This is not just a book of what He's saying. It's actually God in heaven's wisdom. And He has given it to us in a way that we can apply it to our own lives. That's what the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs is so that man here upon this earth can get some of God's wisdom that's up in heaven on how we can live here in this earth. So it's a comparison. It's taking something we can't understand and comparing it to something that we can understand. And that's what Proverbs actually means, is comparison, or to liken to. And as you read through this, you'll see many, in the book of Proverbs, you read through it, you'll see many things that you can relate to. And actually behind that is a great thought of wisdom that God is giving to man so that He can compare some. For instance, we just went over, well, I guess maybe we did. Maybe this is something we're going to go over next Wednesday night. The Bible talks about a sluggard. He's like smoke to the eyes. Now, see, we can relate to smoke to the eyes. If you've ever been out with a campfire or something, getting smoke in your eyes, say, "Man, I can understand that." Now, that I can relate to. And that helps us to understand how God looks upon a sluggard. We can relate to something. So God takes his wisdom and brings it down so that, and compares it to something that man can understand, so that man can have some of God's wisdom. Reading the book of Proverbs is not just witty sayings. The book of Proverbs is actually God's wisdom, so man can know God's way of living. And that's what it's all about. So the book of Proverbs means more than meets the eye, or it means to liken something. It's likening God's wisdom to something that man can understand, so that man can have God's wisdom and know God's way to live here upon this earth. There are two key words in the book of Proverbs. Look in, back in Proverbs chapter 1 again. We'll see these words reoccurring over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. For instance, in to begin with verse 2, it says to know wisdom. Down in verse 7, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And those are two words that we find over and over in the book of Proverbs. The word wisdom and the word knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. So those are reoccurring words, words we find used over and over again in the book of Proverbs. By the way, that's one of the reasons that God has given us Proverbs, to have his wisdom and to have knowledge. Now here's the definition of knowledge. Knowledge actually means to have a mental grasp of truth. And the key word there is truth. To have a mental grasp of truth. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now, here's the idea that man has. Man says you get enough education and you have knowledge. We send our students to the state institutions, and we say, most of the colleges are institutions, and send them to the state institutes, state colleges, and say, you get knowledge. And they come out of there, and their head's real big, and they're full of all of man's knowledge and man's wisdom. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible says they don't even have any knowledge yet, because the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Now, what man thinks knowledge is just having a bunch of facts in their head. But God says knowledge is knowing truth. That's the difference there. God's knowledge is truth. Man's knowledge is just having the facts. There are those that say, there are those that have knowledge of this book right here. In man's knowledge. They know how many toes there were on the beast in Daniel chapter 2. They know how many wrinkles there were in each toe in the beast. In the image in Daniel chapter 2. They know the color of the toenails on the toes of the feet of the image in Daniel chapter 2. They know all the facts, but they don't have the first bit of knowledge. They don't have any practical, God-given truth. What good is it to know how many toes there were on the image in Daniel chapter 2? Unless you're going to use it for truth to get folks into the kingdom of God. Now, I enjoy the facts of the Bible. I enjoy studying the Bible. If I wanted to, if I spent all my time, I could get deep into the Word of God. I enjoy reading about the beast in Daniel chapter 7 and the seven heads on the beast in Daniel chapter. I enjoy the ten heads on the beast and all the things involved in that. That's all fine. But is there any truth in it where you can go out and get somebody born into the family of God because you know it? We need to have knowledge today, not just facts. And in many churches you go into today, they use the Bible as some kind of textbook instead of getting knowledge from God and using it to further the gospel of Jesus Christ here upon this earth and getting folks born into the family of God. There are many places that have taken this book and it does not move them anymore, does not change their lives anymore, does not convict them anymore, but they know the facts and they think they've got knowledge. We have cult groups, and they say, boy, they know the Bible. They don't know the Bible, because they're not even living the way the Bible says to live. How can they know the Bible? Knowing the Bible is not just having the facts. Knowing the Bible is having the truth. And that's what knowledge is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of getting the truth. And there are many religions today that do their sacrifices. I just read last night in the book of Proverbs. In my devotions with my kids. It's interesting to see in the book of Proverbs it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. Can you imagine how many folks today are doing what they're doing? They're not living the way God says to live, but they talk the talk. They've got the sacrifices down, but God says that's an abomination to me. What we need to do is get back to the truth again, and not just the knowledge, man's knowledge of the Bible, but back to the truth of the Word of God, and quit playing church and quit playing sacrifices of the wicked, which is an abomination to our God. It's amazing. If you get right down to studying the Word of God, it's amazing how many things in our lives that we do that are bringing cursings upon us, and it's actually an abomination to God while we play church. We need to have the knowledge, the truth of the Word of God again. And so that's actually what it's talking about there, the truth. I don't care how many PhDs they've got, they don't have the first, and we're crazy to send our kids off to state institutions to learn how to make a living when we ought to be sending them someplace where they can learn how to live. If you learn how to live, anybody can make a living. What we got to do is teach our generation today how to live. How to live with the blessings of God on their life. How to live with peace and prosperity. How to live with God blessing their lives. And not just how to make a living. Anybody can make a living. But it takes a generation today where we got to teach them how to live. And that's what it is, knowing truth. Then, wisdom then, is the application of that truth to our life. That's what wisdom is. We say wisdom is being able to apply knowledge. Well, it depends what your definition of knowledge is. Wisdom is the application of truth to our lives. People say, well, that person's wise. Well, he might have man's wisdom, and he might be able to apply things concerning man's wisdom. What we need today is not to have man's wisdom, but we need to have the truth and be able to apply the truth to our lives. And that's actually what wisdom is. So wisdom is the application of truth to life. Now here's the definition of wisdom then. Wisdom is simply skill in living. Skill in living. Not how to make a living, but how to live. And that's what many folks are missing out on today, is skill, having God's wisdom in how to live this life here upon this earth. Actually, the word wisdom comes from the word skillfulness. We need to have skill in living, or have God's wisdom, so we know how to live here upon this earth in God's way. The God in heaven made the heavens and the earth, and placed man upon this earth, had a purpose for man to be here. And so many times we've got the whole thing backwards. We start with man and go to God. We ought to start with God and go down to man. And realize that man is here because of God. Not God's here because of man. Many times we live our lives the way we want to, and then we call upon God and try to fit God into our little plan. We got the whole thing back. Had just a lady just the other day called. Somebody had called her and said, well, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and God just won't answer my prayers. Why don't you start with God and find out why you're here? Maybe what you're praying is not in God's plan. Maybe you're praying selfishly and not playing within. You got to begin with God and say, okay, God, why am I here? And let me pray things that'll help me to live the kind of life I'm here for. So many times we start with man and say, well, I'm so important. Why doesn't God hear me? Why don't you start with God and find out why you're here? Then everything you go to God and ask him for is going to be for the purpose that God has placed you here for. And many times we ask for God for things from him for our purpose, instead of finding out what our purpose really is, if we're here, why is God going to give us something that's going to kill us? Going to ruin our lives? Be foolish. Be like if my child came to me and said, "Daddy, I want a bumblebee." Well, that's wonderful. You want a bumblebee? Just because you want a bumblebee doesn't mean I'm going to give you a bumblebee. The little kid was riding on the train, and there was a bee there on the window, and the mama kept saying, "Now, just stay away from that bee. Stay away from it." And finally, the child reached up and grabbed a hold of the bee, and the bee stung the little child. And so the child got what he wanted, but he found out it wasn't really what he wanted. There's many things in this life that we want. The truth of the matter is, it's not really what we want, because it brings ruin into our lives, brings dissatisfaction into our lives. And just because we call it to God and ask for everything in the sun that we want, doesn't mean that God in heaven's got a little more sense than to just give you everything you want to have. What we ought to do is find out what our purpose on this earth is.
and say, okay, I'm doing this purpose, and here, God, I need this to fulfill the purpose of my life here upon this earth. You'll get your prayers answered that way, you finding out what your purpose on life is. So the book of Proverbs is actually a collection. You can't sit down and just read through the book of Proverbs like reading through a story. Go ahead and get a seat, kids. You can't read through the book of Proverbs just like reading through a story, because there's so many different subjects found in the book of Proverbs. But here's the outline that I want you to have. First of all is the introduction in Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 7. And this is actually the key verses. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 7 are actually the key verses of the book of Proverbs. And without getting these things down, you'll not get what the rest of the book of Proverbs has for us. So we'll spend just a little bit of time on these first seven verses, and that'll give us a better understanding of what the book of Proverbs is all about. And as we read through the book of Proverbs on our own, it'll be a bigger help to us. Proverbs, first of all, in verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon was the author, under the inspiration of God, of the book of Proverbs. That does not necessarily mean that he wrote every one of the Proverbs, but he was a compiler of it. Most of these are the Proverbs of Solomon. In 2 Kings, it says a proverb that Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs. There are about 1,000 of them found in the book of Proverbs. And, of course, every one of these are under the inspiration of God. God actually wrote them, but he used Solomon to pen them down. So Solomon actually wrote over 3,000. We find somewhere around 1,000 of them are found here in this book, the book of Proverbs. In verse 2, it says to know. And it says to perceive. Then it says to receive. Then it says to give. So there is a purpose for the book of Proverbs. The purpose that I want you to get for the book of Proverbs actually comes in ten different words that are found within verses 2 through 4. There are 10 words there that are given that we are to receive as we study the book of Proverbs. And so as you study the book of Proverbs, expect to receive these things. Let's look at them, each one of them, very quickly. I won't spend much time on these because we are doing a Bible study in the book of Proverbs right now on Wednesday night. I've gone over these things extensively. Let me give you very quickly these 10 purposes of the book of Proverbs. Number one is to know wisdom. So the first thing is to get wisdom. One of the things that the book of Proverbs ought to do is put wisdom into our lives. We ought to get wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Now, here's what wisdom means. We've already given you the definition. Wisdom means skill in living. That's what wisdom means. Skill in living. Or we actually could say it's the application of truth. Finding the truth of God and then applying it to our own lives. So what we need, first of all, is we need knowledge. Or we need the truth. Where do you get the truth? From the Word of God. God's way. Once you get truth, then what we need to do is take that truth and then apply it to our lives. Once we get that truth, the beginning of even having the truth is a fear of God. After I've gotten truth, and I need to take that truth and apply it to my life here upon this earth so I can live the way God wants me to live. And that's what wisdom is living the truth that God has given to you. And many folks, here's what they do. They sit around, they gather the truth in. They say, boy, look at that truth. But they don't live it. They have no wisdom. Wisdom is taking the truth and then applying it to your life. That is what wisdom is. Taking truth or skill in living. Secondly, the second word there says wisdom and instruction. The second purpose for the book of Proverbs is instruction. That word instruction is translated several different words, even in the book of Proverbs. It's translated as the word reproof. It's translated as the word correction. It's translated as the word chasten. So there are several words translated as the word discipline. So there are several words that word instruction means. It actually means to instruct by discipline. So you can just put down the word discipline. Instruction means discipline. And that's one of the great areas that we are lacking in America today, is that right there of instruction or of discipline. Everybody today walks around saying, I want my rights. The only rights you've got is the right to live upon in a free land, and a shovel to dig a hole with, and pay the shovel off while you're digging. The only right you've got in this world is a place to live, or just a life, to be alive. That's all this government, by the way, that's all this government owes any of us, is just the freedom to work. That's all the government owes us. We've got, you walk the political campaigns, and the Democrats are complaining because the Republicans didn't raise the minimum tax law. Now, good night. Since when in the world is it the government's right to guarantee you wages? The government's the only right the government has is to guarantee you freedom to go out and get a job. Not to guarantee that you'll get a certain amount of money. Good night. And we're complaining because, look, we're living in a free nation, and anybody that wants to can go out and get a job. Go out and find, well, I don't want to make Big Macs. they don't pay enough. Enough to eat. You can live off Big Macs. I know people in the world that have lived off of them. I've eaten a few myself. And what we want is we want more pay, better wages, and all we need is just a government that will keep us free to work. That's all we need. Just give us the freedom that we have to go out and work and to make a living and to support ourselves and our family. It's the only thing the government owes us. And we need discipline again back in our nation today, and that's what instruction is discipline. Look in verse 1 again, to perceive the words of understanding. The third thing is understanding. The word understanding actually means this, to separate mentally. Or actually, we'll just put down the word discernment. That's what understanding is discernment. So we gather in every little philosophy in the world we think it's a good idea. Somebody says, we ought to raise the minimum wage law. And we say, yeah, that sounds good. But I mean, you can raise it and raise it and raise it and raise it until nobody can afford to hire anybody anymore. And what good is that to do? That actually, we're defeating the whole purpose. Nobody, there's no employer in the world is going to be able to afford to buy it. Or else it'll just raise the prices of everything we buy up. And it's just a vicious cycle. Raise the wage, and then you got to raise the prices. And then we complain because we can't afford it because the prices have gone up. So we raise the wages again. And then because we raise the wages, the prices go up again. And pretty soon we're paying $100 for a loaf of bread. You know, but it's all, you raise the wages, you got to raise the prices. And so everybody says, well, look how much money I'm making. Yeah, but look how much food costs now. I mean, it's a vicious cycle. All we need is the freedom to work. That's what we need. And we're hurting ourselves with all this wild thing because it sounds good. We need to have some discernment. Need discernment on what is right and what is truth based upon the Word of God. And people have gotten this vicious cycle of just looking at everything that comes along and thinking it's wonderful, without having any discernment about what's down the road. What's going to happen to your children someday because of what we want today? And we're living for today with no discernment of what's going to happen. We need understanding. That's what the book of Proverbs will give us. Give us understanding. Notice in verse 3 it says, receive the instruction of wisdom. The word wisdom is given again. Now in the English, both those words are the word wisdom. But in the Hebrew, that's actually two different words there. The first one means skillfulness or skill in living. The second one actually comes from a word which means to bereave. Or we can just put down the word circumspect. What that kind of wisdom means is you don't have to experience something to learn from it. That's basically what that means right there. To be circumspect. To watch what's going on around you. I don't have to experience the life of the drunk to know that's not what I want. And that's having wisdom. Looking and saying, look, that person's a drunk. How'd they become a drunk? They started out by taking their first drink. Without taking their first drink, they never would have become a drunk. And so I ought to have some wisdom to say, look, if I never take my first drink, I'll never become a drunk. Have some wisdom. Look at people that have lung cancer and are dying because they're smoking cigarettes. How'd they get that? Someday they had to take their first cigarette. So if I don't want to end up the same way they ended up, I ought to have some wisdom to know if I don't want to become a lung cancer problem because of cigarettes, just don't smoke your first cigarette. And there's just wisdom from looking, from seeing the bereavement of others, or to learn that's not the way you want to go. I don't have to cut my arm off to know that it hurts. I mean, I can realize, have some discernment about that. Have some circumspection, realizing that's not what you want. Look at the next word. It says also, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice. The word justice comes from the word cleanse. It actually means simply this, right behavior. Right behavior, just living right. From studying the book of Proverbs, we ought to learn the right kind of behavior. Next word, judgment. Judgment actually means right decisions. To have judgment in decisions. Right decisions. Many of us have decisions we need to make every day. How do we know they're the right decisions? Read the book of Proverbs, you can find out how to make the right decisions. Because Proverbs will give you judgment. Or decision-making, make you the right decisions. The next word, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The word equity comes from a word which means evenness or straightness. It simply means integrity or honesty. It's the word equity or integrity. We can learn how to be honest. We can learn honesty from studying the book of Proverbs. Look at the next word, the word to give subtlety to the simple. The word subtlety, well, it's another word that's translated many times, the word prudence. You can just put that down. The word prudence, subtlety means prudence. Here's what that means. I get knowledge or I get truth from the Word of God. If I do what the Word of God says, then I know what's going to happen. If I don't do what the Word of God says, I also know what's going to happen. And so what I need to do is I need to know the right ways to get blessed. I need to know that. Here's what prudence does. Prudence shows me things in my life that violate the principles of the Word of God. Prudence also can help us to see in other people's lives when they are violating a principle of the Word of God. And so that's what subtlety does, or prudence does. Many people say, well, how can I know the right way? You study the book of Proverbs, you can get prudence, and you can look in your own life, and you can see things that you're actually doing that violates a principle that God has set forth in His Word. And so that's what prudence does, or subtlety does. Gives us, helps us to detect patterns of behavior that violate God's principles. The word knowledge, we already saw that, the mental grasp of truth, or simply knowing truth, is knowledge. And then discretion. The word discretion comes from the word plan, or it means, you can just put this down, thoughtfulness. Plan things in advance. Know what's going on. Plan or be thoughtful. And that's what the word discretion means, is thoughtfulness or planning. Verses 5 and 6, we see the recipients. Who is this book of Proverbs for? We find three different people. It's four. In verse 4, it says to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man. And in verse 5, to the wise man. So there's three people that the book of Proverbs is for. First of all, it's for the simple. The simple person is simply a person that does not have any prudence. It's a person that doesn't know Bible principles, has no knowledge of it, doesn't know what's in the Bible and what's not in the Bible, has no knowledge of Bible principles. The young man is simply a person that hasn't learned them yet, a person just growing up, and one day, if he stays in church, will learn Bible principles. That's a person that just has not reached the age yet of learning Bible principles. So simple could be a person any age that just doesn't have any prudence, doesn't know Bible principles. A young person is one who wants to know them but just hasn't learned them yet and is learning them as they grow. Then the third person say, well, I'm not a young person, not a simple person. Well, the Bible, the book of Proverbs, is also for the wise man, because the Bible says the wise person, I don't care how wise you are, says a wise man will increase learning from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is for the young man, it's for the simple, and it's for the wise person. So everybody fits in one of those categories. Either you don't know the principles of God, or you haven't learned them yet, or you're a wise person. One of those. Yes, that's true, Matthew. And this is even for you. You fit in that category too. And it's for everybody. Everybody can receive more wisdom. Some of our teenagers think they have wisdom, think they know everything, but they don't. And every one of us need to learn more. And so that's what it's all about. Don't shake your hand at the preacher, or don't shake your head at the preacher. It's still the truth. Whether you think it's truth or not, it's still the truth. And in verses 4 and 5, the recipients, the young man, the simple man, and the wise man. In verse 7, the foundation for wisdom is given. What is the foundation for wisdom? The foundation for wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We need to fear God. And that's the beginning of wisdom. When we have no fear of God, we have no truth. You can't have truth until you fear God. Say, preacher, what does it mean to fear God? That word fear in the Hebrew is a very unusual word. Translated, it means this, F-E-A-R, fear. To mean to fear, that's exactly what it means. You ought to be scared to death of living in sin. That's what it means. Ought to fear God. Ought to fear living in sin because of what sin can do to us. Ought to fear living ungodly and living away from God because of what will happen in our lives if we live that way. The fear of God is loving God when you're doing right and being scared to death when you do wrong. That's what the fear of God is. The fear of God is just doing what's right, and when you do what's wrong, you better be afraid. That's what it means to fear God. In chapter 1, verses 8 through chapter 9, verse 18, we'll just divide this up as a father-son relationship, because there's 12 times there's a repetitive phrase given In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, my son. Chapter 1, verse 10, it says, my son. Verse 15, it says, my son. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, says, my son. Chapter 3, verse 11, my son. And over, 12 different times, that phrase, my son, is given. So we just call this the father-son relationship because of the phrase, my son, that is given over and over and over again. And then finally, in chapters 10 through chapter 31, it's a whole new section of the book of Proverbs where each proverb basically stands upon its own two feet. That simply means that within each proverb, there's a specific truth that we can live and learn. Many times as we read through those, what we need to do is stop upon each proverb, read that proverb and get the truth, because many of the proverbs are not connected with the proverb before it or the proverb after it. And many of them stand on their own two feet. We ought to learn the truth that comes from each one of those proverbs. This book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Not just man's wisdom. It's a book of God's wisdom. And if we will realize that within the pages of the book of Proverbs is actually the wisdom of a holy God in heaven, what he thinks, what God knows, and we can get the mind of God studying the book of Proverbs, what greater thing in the world could we ask for than to know how the proper way to live upon this earth, how we can live with the blessings, the joy, and the peace of God in our lives. What better way to do it than get God's mind? The Bible says we can have the mind of Christ. It's one of the ways to get it right there, getting the truths from the book of Proverbs and then taking them in wisdom and applying them to our own lives. The book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And simply the theme of the book is living with wisdom. Proverbs is living with wisdom. And every one of us ought to learn how to